Good morning. Let me invite you to rise as you are able for the reading and hearing of the gospel. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the fifth chapter of Matthew, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not familiar with it, it is a discourse or a sermon presented by Christ to his disciples in a large, mostly Jewish crowd. The words that we consider today begin with verse 38 and contain some words that at that time and even today are almost radical in conflict with common practice in human nature. He begins in verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Good morning. So we're wrapping up our series called Uprising today, and I wanted to share with you a few books that I've been reading along the way, and has also helped kind of shape some of my thinking for the sermons, and particularly today's sermon. So three books I would raise up if you want to read more. One is called Resident Aliens: A Provocative Christian Assessment of Culture and Ministry for People Who Know That Something Is Wrong. And that talks, they do talk in there about politics of the culture and how we as a church can engage them. The other book is called God's Politics: Why the Right Gets It Wrong and the Left Doesn't Get It. And then the last book is actually a book about the Sermon on the Mount, which we're reading from today, called The Unshakable Kingdom by a missionary named E. Stanley Jones. And so all those books have shaped some of my thinking. You know, you do realize there are no original thoughts, right? There are very few original thoughts in the world. I occasionally like to think I have one or two every once in a while, but we'll delve in. I just wanted to put that out there for you this morning in case you wanted to read more. One of the things I noticed, I think that's been happening on the national stage, and something that's been that happened when I was a pastor some many years ago, as I've mentioned before, I followed a pastor who had a moral failure in his life, and he was taken out of the church, and so I went to serve that church, and so I noticed something, a phenomenon happening in that church, that every time we went to make a ministry decision or a leadership decision to do something in ministry or to put in a solution to a problem, it was always weighed against the past pastor, like what the other pastor did before. So if it was a ministry that the pastor endorsed before, we weren't going to do this ministry anymore because it was the old pastor's ministry. You see what I'm saying? And so everything, because of the way he left, everything he had done, even though it may have been very good, was tainted by his moral failure. And so any proposal, even if I proposed something good that was any hint of the old pastor, it was quickly shut down because everything that the old pastor had done, whether or not good or bad, even if it was good, was tainted. And that happens in politics, doesn't it? That, you know, what one party does, the other party gets rid of. What the other party does, the other party, you know, so this goes on all the time in politics. But it also goes on in the way we're approaching maybe some politics today as well. Because anything that was associated with the old pastor was therefore bad, even though it might not be that bad, but because of the association. So this is how this works. Actually, it works in you, it works in me. This is basically communication 101. Let's go back to communication 101 class for those of us who've gone to college and remember how this works. So we've got a communication model here, pretty basic. There's a sender, receiver, there's a message, there's feedback. But what I want to draw your attention to is the blue bubble above each sender and receiver. And in that blue bubble, you may not be able to see this, is the letter T, which stands for translation. What you don't and I are not often aware of is what's going on in our thought pattern is I'm actually having thoughts and I'm translating them right now into words and communicating those words, but you're actually not getting the whole thought. You're just getting the words or my translation of those thoughts into words. So then so that's my blue bubble, the sender. But on your end, you're also translating what I'm saying right now. Based on your thoughts, your context, your upbringing, the way that you think about the world, your viewpoints, you see what I'm saying? And so you're retranslating everything I'm saying right now in your own mind. And it's all happening rather quickly, right? And so you don't even realize this is going on. I want to suggest to you part of the problem that we're seeing today is that our translators are messing with us. So let me give you an example. Because of associations. So just recently I saw something about there was a woman who walked into Hobby Lobby store and she saw a display of cotton. And so she immediately came to the conclusion that Hobby Lobby is a racist organization. Why? How did that happen? What made that translation happen in her mind? So first of all, when you see cotton, you associate cotton with the South, slavery, right? That's an association, right? What we learned a couple weeks ago, though, from our friends here, South Carolinians, that both African Americans and whites pick cotton in South Carolina as migrant workers and tenant and sharecroppers, right? So, but our association is with that associate. It's a negative association. So let's take a look at a little deeper at that association. So what do we know about Hobby Lobby? It's a Christian organization. And in the spectrum of Christianity, where do we put that organization on the spectrum of Christianity? Conservative Christianity, right? Southern Bible Belt Christianity, see? And so those two negative associations made this person translate racist organization. See how that works? See how the negative associations create a translation that was a negative translation or a negative assumption or a false assumption about the organization. And so here's what was right about what she was responding to. She was right to respond negatively and to be angry about racism and slavery, right? So that's a right anger, wrong target. So sometimes we have the right anger, the right indignation, the righteous point of view, but our translators have messed us up, emotionally hijacked our brains so that we're actually attacking the wrong people and the wrong targets. And so that's why in that communication model, you notice there's something else about it, it's called feedback. Something that we don't often do. We send our message, but how often do we listen to the feedback or the questions or the thing to help clarify those negative assumptions, those false assumptions that would actually clarify the message? We don't tend to do that today. And that may just be what is happening in our politics today. Do you think that's happening in politics today? These negative associations, these tainted people are now, so anything anybody says on the other side of the aisle is now translated to an extreme nature. You see how that works? That's part of the brokenness of our politics today. It's part of the brokenness of our nation today. It's part of the brokenness of being a human being. You can probably even see that in some of your own families, right? Or your own relationships, right? These translations that happen, right? And then, but to really think about this, we have to name the proverbial elephant in the room of our nation, right? And I'm not talking about the political symbol of a political party, and when I mean elephant or donkey. But what, right now, who is the elephant in our room on the national stage? There you go. Somebody willing to say it, right? Donald Trump is kind of the elephant in the room. And so we do need to talk about that. I'll mention this a little bit later. But part of that is that, so notice that what's happening in our politics today is that sometimes we're confusing the person with the issues, right? So anything associated, right, with Donald Trump is automatically tainted. And so we can't really hear each other anymore because of that association. It's all tainted. And so that's part of the problem within our political arena today and why our politics are so broken. It's not just the president. It's Republicans, it's Democrats, it's all these things. So today, we looked at a passage. Before we look at that, I want to remind you the other layer to this. So there's a couple layers in our translations, but there's a whole other layer to this, and that is that politics in general is tainted. Here's a couple definitions. Here's how we define politics. The activities associated with the governance of a country or other area, especially the debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power. Achieve power. That's one definition. The other definition is this. Activities within an organization that are aimed at improving someone's status or position and are typically considered to be devious or divisive. Both those definitions are negative definitions of politics. And a lot of times that's the way we look at politics. So if you add all these broken translation problems to an already tainted system, it's a very negative, broken system that we see happening around us. So notice, though, that the kingdom, and you read the Gospels, that Jesus was saying, we're not here to achieve power. We're not here to achieve status or position. And so he preached about this throughout his life. We're actually looking today at President Trump's favorite Bible verse. When the president was asked what his favorite Bible verse was, he said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is this verse that Jesus actually had a lot more to say about besides that first part of the verse. We heard the rest of the story from Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament law, that law was put in place for a good reason, because God knew that we get emotionally hijacked when somebody does something to us, right? When somebody harms us, hurts us, we actually get angry about it, and we get emotionally hijacked, in a sense, in our anger. And so the whole purpose of the law was that we would not seek more vengeance upon the other person. So if they broke our tooth, the only thing we would ask for in restitution was another tooth, not 2 teeth or 10 teeth, right? Or if someone, you know, it was like if somebody stole $20 from us, restitution would mean that they would give $20 back to us. But I know as a dad, this is an example of what was not to happen. I tell my daughters all the time when we're goofing off playing practical jokes on each other, I always say to my daughters, if you play a practical joke on me, you're going to get it back 10 times worse, right? That's what that law was to prevent, right? Because in our anger, in our vengeance, we want to get even, but often in our desire to get even, we want to get that person back 10 times over, not just make even equal restitution. Does that make sense? So like if my daughter squirts me with the hose, she's getting thrown in the pool. You see what I'm saying? So it's not an equal restitution, right? So that's what the law, the Old Testament law, was meant to prevent that kind of vengeance and anger from taking over our restitution and our justice system. And a lot of times our seeking of justice is vengeful, revengeful justice, not necessarily restitution and restorative justice, which is a part of it. So Jesus says in this kingdom, he actually says, we are a part of a kingdom, not a part of a political party. So I want you to think about this, because part of what Jesus says is that you and I have to make a decision about whether or not we're Republican or Democrat or Christian. You're either a Christian first or a Democrat first or Republican first, right? Or whatever identity, wherever your identity is. But if your identity is as a Christian, That identity is to be a priority identity in all your identities. So we all have multiple identities, maybe, you know. But is being a Christian your number one identity? If it is, then you are not a part of a democracy anymore. You're a part of a monarchy. You have a king and a kingdom that you serve. Not a political party. Not a Democratic Party or a Republican Party. You actually do not serve a democracy if you are a Christian. You serve a king and a kingdom. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Make that the priority. If that is the case, then Jesus says, there's a different way of living in this kingdom. Jesus said it. I didn't. I don't know if I would have said this, but Jesus did. Because he said, there's a new kind of kingdom I want to set up for everybody that's actually a better kind of kingdom than what the world is offering us right now. And so he says, in this kingdom, under this king, that when someone slaps you on the left cheek, you turn to, or the right cheek, you turn to left. What he's saying is, we're non-retaliatory in this kingdom. We don't retaliate. We don't seek to get vengeance when we're insulted. Okay? So when someone insults us, our natural desire is what? To insult them back, and sometimes 10 times over. So that's part of what's happening in our political world. We translate something negatively, something that someone says, we take it as an insult, and then we give it back to them 10 times over, right? That's what Jesus is saying not to do. Do not retaliate. Be non-retaliatory in our responses to people who insult us. Second thing he says is do more than required. Notice that he takes the same justice system, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and he says to the person, if you're the perpetrator, if you're the one that's done harm, you're not the victim. So if you're the victim, you're required to take, you know, if somebody takes $20 from you, you as the victim to make restitution require $20 back, not $40 or $60 or $100 back. But notice that if you're the perpetrator, if someone sues you, takes you to court, and you're found to be in the wrong, when you make restitution in this system, you don't pay back $20, you pay back $40 as the perpetrator. So what it does is on the other side of restitution, it says as we make restitution to others, we're actually supposed to go the extra mile. We're actually supposed to go further in our restitution than is required. So we're actually called to do more than is required because we're kingdom people. And then the last thing he says is really to be charitable. To be charitable because, and that means to offer charity to anyone who needs it, who borrows, who begs, that we offer charity. And he says, this is the way of this kingdom. And then he goes on and says this, love your enemies. Wow. That's a hard one, isn't it? But I want to ask you a question. Jesus says all this, what kind of person do you think it takes? Or what kind of attitude or disposition does it take to respond this way? Where do you have to be in your own personal life to be like this kingdom and this king? You have to be unshakable, right? You have to be unflappable. You have to be unshakable. And that's really what he's talking about, is that we're a part of an unshakable kingdom. And what gives us this ability to be unshakable is that we have our king and our kingdom, and it's one of faith. Faith is what makes us unshakable in a world that is fearful. Remember, fear is the flip side of faith. Faith is the flip side of fear. And a lot of what's going on is fear-based stuff. We're afraid of something, and so we respond out of fear rather than out of faith. And if we were responding out of faith, we would be more unshakable. The unshakable kingdom. And here's the thing, folks, no matter what happens in our world, natural disasters, politics, brokenness, God forbid, nuclear war, God's kingdom remains intact. It is unshakable. Our king remains on the throne. Our king is unshakable. So I want to say to you and to us and to remind myself, remember, I'm preaching to myself as much as you, that we serve in a king and a kingdom, and it's an unshakable kingdom. And so to be the church, to be the people of God, is to rise above the brokenness of our politics and to be a part of this unshakable kingdom. I think it is time for the church to rise up and be this unshakable kingdom in our world because it desperately needs it. So this unshakable kingdom looks a little bit different. Let me unpack a little bit that unshakable kingdom to help us rise above a lot of the politics. So the first thing I would say about our unshakable kingdom is that our unshakable kingdom is a kingdom of repentance. This is something our political world cannot offer us. When's the last time you saw a politician repent? I mean, not remorse, not be sorry, but repent. Turn around. Change their ways. Right? It's not safe to repent in the political world of our day. It's all about spinning and pointing and blaming the other to get them to look bad and you to look good. It's all about sin management. It's all about party politics, right? But in the kingdom, it's safe to be honest. It's safe to tell the truth. It's safe to repent and receive forgiveness in the kingdom. So we're a people of truth and repentance in the kingdom. Let me give you a couple examples, and I will be bipartisan in my examples. Do you remember we had a president? His name was Bill Clinton. President Bill Clinton had a moral failure. He had an affair with a young woman while he was the president. People called for his impeachment. He had obvious sin in his life. Did you notice how much sin management was going on? Do you remember those of you who were still were around when that was happening? I remember that there was a lot of sin management. There was a lot of spinning. And the only reason he confessed, in my opinion, was because he had to, because it was more politically advantageous to confess than to keep trying to hide the truth. Right? And it actually worked out for him pretty good. But notice how the religious community was actually calling for his confession and his repentance and his impeachment because of this obvious sin in his life, which is part of the role of the church, to call people to the truth, to speak truth to power, and hope that they will repent. That's Bill Clinton. I said I was going to be bipartisan, right? Does our current president have sin in his life? Well, you want to go there? I read this quote in a book called The Road to Character. This book was written before Donald Trump ran for president, before he announced his candidacy. These words were written. Here's what David Brooks, in his book called The Road to Character, says, and then I'll unpack it a little bit. He says this: pride. Pride can come in bloated form. This is the puffed-up Donald Trump style of pride. This person wants people to see visible proof of his superiority. He wants to be on the VIP list. In conversations, he boasts, he brags. He needs to see his superiority reflected in other people's eyes. He believes that this feeling of superiority will eventually bring him peace. I read that and I went, oh my, my, my. Even before we knew our current president, the sin of that person was already recognized. Why is the religious community not going to our president saying, repent of your pride? And what difference would it make if he did? Wow. It would change things, wouldn't it? Hopefully, right? True repentance would change people, change things, change hearts. But that's part of it, right? See, in political world, that's not going to happen. In our broken world of dishonesty and sin management, that's never going to happen. It's only in the kingdom that it's safe to repent, because God offers us grace and forgiveness, and so makes a way for us to repent and acknowledge the truth about ourselves. And maybe our president's not the only person that has a pride problem. That runs among all of us, right? It's easy, again, to armchair quarterback, point the finger. But we all struggle with that. The other thing I love about this unshakable kingdom, it's a kingdom of restorative justice. A lot of times right now, I think in our political world, we're talking about social justice. I don't hear a lot of talk about restorative justice. Restorative justice is to seek to repair relationships. And in the Old Testament, when the prophets pointed out the social issues of their day, it was an effort not to just fix the problems of society, but it was actually calling people back to relationship to God. It was because they didn't have a relationship to God that this brokenness in society was happening. So the prophets were constantly calling people back to relationship with God to help solve the problems of their day, social problems of their day. Willimon and Hauerwas in their book, Resident Aliens, actually say that our social justice efforts from the church point of view has made God irrelevant. We are no longer seeking to restore people to God and to each other in relationship. We're just basically complaining about issues. And what Wallace also points out in his book, God's Policies, we need to stop the protesting and actually begin to offer alternative ways to solve our problems. Protesting, complaining is not enough. It may make us feel better for a short period of time. But until we actually begin to create alternative solutions that restore people and restore relationships and are restorative, things aren't going to change. And that's because in our kingdom, we have a king. And what did that king do when he was slapped on the cheek? When he was asked to go the extra mile? When people begged him for grace? He restored. He came to restore relationships. He came to restore us to relationship with God, and he was willing to lay down his very life. He was willing to give everything for people who would give him nothing. That's our king. That's restoration. That's sacrifice. So we serve an unshakable king who had this disposition, this ability to do exactly what he taught us to do. To restore, to seek restoration, not simply complain about the problem. And then the last thing I would say to you about this unshakable kingdom is this. Did you notice what Jesus said? He says, this is an unshakable kingdom of perfect love. This is hard too, isn't it? Because perfect love will love the enemy, because that's how God loves us. While we were yet enemies, God loved us and sent Jesus for us, it says in Romans, right? While we were God's enemies, God loved us anyway. And see, part of what's happening in our world today is that we're only loving people that think like us and look like us and talk like us. I mean, if you look at, and I think part of the reason that something that's not helping us is actually social media. And if you knew this or not, I don't know if you've known this, I got this from a TED Talk, or learned this from a TED Talk, was that what's happening when you go on to Google and you Google search, and like if Drew here does a Google search and I do a Google search, we're going to get two different search results because of these back behind the scenes filters or algorithms that are at work that are making assumptions about what Drew wants to see and making assumptions about what I want to see. So I'm not really seeing bipartisan on my social feed, in my Google feed, right? Or on social media, every time you click like on Facebook, it's recording that like. And so it'll start to feed you the things it thinks you like. So if you're a Democrat and you click on liking an article that was written by a Democrat, it's going to start sending you more stuff from Democrats, right? You're never going to hear from the Republicans. Maybe you don't want to. That's part of the world, right? But what it creates is this little bubble. This little narcissistic bubble on social media that filters out anything that is not like you, that you don't want to see, that you don't like, right? So it helps you form this little narcissistic bubble around you, so you only hear what you want to hear. You only listen to people you want to listen to. Let me remind you of the words of Jesus. He said, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's where Jesus says, that's what perfect love does. It goes across the aisle and loves the other. It says, I'm going to be in relationship with you even if you think differently than me or respond differently than me. So here's what I want you to do this week. Go back to your social media feeds and click like on everything you hate. See how that changes your feed. Just experiment. Right? No, I'm kidding. I'm just being funny. Trying to be funny anyway. I don't really expect you to do that. But how would that change what you saw? How would that change the relationships? You see what I'm saying? And get us out of our narcissistic bubbles on social media. because we actually need to walk across the aisle. We need to actually walk across the street, walk across the cul-de-sac in our neighborhoods, walk across the political aisles, walk across here, whatever it takes for us to restore relationship, right? Because we're a restorative kingdom and a kingdom that loves perfectly like Christ loved us. Our King loved us perfectly. And he was willing to do everything, even when people would do nothing. So what are you going to do? Which kingdom do you want to be a part of? The unshakable kingdom or the kingdom of this world? I know which one I'm going with. Amen.